I don't get to see you again before Christmas, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Appreciate that very much. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. I'll be down here at the front after the service. Please come introduce yourself if we haven't met. Or if we have met, just come say hi. I'm good with that, okay? How many of you are looking forward to Christmas? Maybe half of you. Well, that's about what most Americans feel about Christmas. About 52% say they like Christmas a lot. And then about a quarter of us say, well, we like it somewhat. And then there's that 9% that say they dislike it somewhat or a lot. Wow. Kind of like, you know, the Grinch, right? And yet, on that first Christmas morning, what are we told? That the angel proclaimed to the shepherds that the birth of the Savior was a reason for what? Great joy for all people, right? And then after they saw the baby Jesus, they returned to their fields, it says, glorifying and praising God. And yet still, people today, some people, find themselves depressed, outright depressed at Christmas time. In fact, about a quarter of Americans say that that is their experience. And many, many more experience, of course, stress and anxiety. Maybe Christmas reminds them of a very sad, depressing event in their life, like the loss of a loved one. Tyler shared last Sunday that he and his wife suffered a miscarriage of twins right around Christmas time several years ago. And so what is already a painful memory has become even more painful at this time of year. Or maybe it's just been a difficult year period, you know, financially, maybe physically, health-wise, relationally. And so getting into the so-called Christmas spirit becomes challenging, to say the least. So what can you do? What can you do when you're finding difficulty finding the joy in Christmas? Well, this morning I want to share with you what I am calling Christmas reminders. These are biblical truths that, yeah, we probably all know, and yet in the midst of our pain, our loss, our hurt, maybe we've forgotten them, or maybe they're not at the forefront of our thinking as they should be. In a word, these are truths that should encourage our hearts and thereby restore the joy that we all should have as believers in Christ, not just at Christmas time, but all year round. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, you can find that on page 855 in the Black Pew Bible. The first Christmas reminder we want to look at is this one, that Christmas reminds us there is nothing impossible for God. Look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, very famous story, but we're going to read it anyway. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Several years ago, my wife and I were playing mini golf in Strasbourg. And at the end of the round, if you've ever been to Village Green, they have a little thing there where you can win a free game if you can get your golf ball right up this very narrow strip about that wide and into the hole. So as my wife placed the ball down, she took one look at her target, she pulled back the putter, and she exclaimed, This is impossible! And she hit the ball and went right in the hole. And she won a free game. I wish I could say that happens every time, but most of the time it doesn't. Well, obviously, what she did, strictly speaking, was not impossible because she did it, right? More accurately, we would say it's very difficult, right? It's very difficult, very challenging to win a free game that way, and understandably so, otherwise the owners of the facility would go out of business, right? Or go broke. On the other hand, there are many things in this life that, humanly speaking, are impossible. And one of them would be conceiving a child without the benefit of conjugal relations, right? Pretty much impossible. And this was Mary's dilemma here. She knew no other way to have a baby. Of course not. And so Gabriel assures her that what's impossible for people is no problem for God. And you know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? We forget that truth. When we are in the midst of a painful, difficult, challenging situation in our lives. Sometimes there are consequences, you know. We did something in the past, and you just can't undo certain things. But we need to be encouraged that however impossible going in a certain direction may seem to us right now, if God is in it, He will make a way. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to conjure up enough feelings that God will surely act in a certain way. There's this growing phenomenon in our secular world. I don't know if you've heard of this. It's called manifesting. Manifesting is imagining, achieving something you want in the belief that doing so will make it more likely to happen. You know, just kind of willing it to happen by your thought process. But psychologists call that magical thinking. And basically, it's an illusion that going through certain mental rituals can somehow change the world. Rather, what I'm talking about is committing the matter to God in prayer and then trusting Him that He will answer your prayers in His time and in His way, as He promises to do in many texts of Scripture. For example, John writes this in his first letter, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That is not magical thinking. That is not manifesting. That is taking God at His word. Do you have that confidence this morning? Are you willing to trust God even for those things that, humanly speaking, seem like impossibilities, if it's God's will to grant them? Well, there's a second thing that Christmas reminds us of, and that is Christmas reminds us that there is an amazing future that is awaiting us. The angel in the passage we just read told Mary that God would give to Jesus the throne of his father David, and that someday he would reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. This is a promise that we find throughout the Old Testament, not just once, but dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And one of the most famous expressions of this promise is in a passage that we hear often at Christmas time. It's used in Handel's Messiah, and it's from Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." I left out the words, not that they're not important, but "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those are very important things. But I want to get to this part because we sometimes skip over it. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David," just like the angel said, "and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." I was reading someone's commentary on this passage the other day, and they were talking in very, you know, general, vague language about, yes, Jesus reigns, he reigns in our lives, he reigns in the world, and he's going on about Jesus reigning. And that's true, I don't deny that, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a very, very specific reign, a reign that the Jews were looking forward to. And so we come to the New Testament, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in this same chapter of Luke chapter 1, he says this in celebration. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to grant us that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." We've been reminded again and again and again with events that are happening in the nation of Israel right now of how much hatred, in fact, how much anti-Semitism there is in the world, right? How much the world hates Jews. It doesn't make sense. Why that particular people? Why? Because Satan is behind it. Satan is the instigator. But someday, the Messiah will come and deliver his people from all of this and fulfill his will. So not surprisingly, after Jesus had risen from the dead and he had taught his disciples for some 40 days, it says in Luke, in Acts chapter 1, about the kingdom of God, they asked him the question, "Are you going to do it now, Lord? Are you going to fulfill all these promises now?" They were ready for it, right? Remember, they had argued about who was going to sit on his right hand and his left and so forth. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, "Forget it. That's old stuff. That's in the past. Forget all those prophecies in the Old Testament." No, he didn't say that, did he? He said what? He said, "It's not for you to know the time that this will be fulfilled, this promise." He didn't say the promise wasn't going to be fulfilled. He says, "It's not for you to know when it's going to be fulfilled. Rather, in the meantime, I've got a job for you," right? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, because I want as many citizens as possible someday in that future kingdom over which I will reign." And then we get to the letters of Paul, and we learn about another yet future event that's not revealed in the Old Testament, okay? It was a mystery, Paul says. And we call it the rapture of the church. I'm sure you've heard about it if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, right? What is the rapture exactly? The rapture is when Christ will descend to the clouds, not all the way to the earth, but to the clouds, and both believers who had previously died and those who are still alive when he comes will be resurrected. The rapture is a resurrection, and caught up together to meet him in the air, to be with him forever. That is the rapture. It's something the Old Testament doesn't talk about, because the Old Testament doesn't talk about the church. The church also was something new, Paul says in Ephesians 3. It was a mystery, and now it has been revealed in this time. And we believe that following this event, there was going to be 7 years of the most awful tribulation the world has ever experienced. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And then following that, then it's at that time that Old Testament promise that Isaiah and Zechariah and all the Jews, all the disciples of Jesus were waiting for, that is when Jesus will come all the way to the earth this time. And Zechariah says he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the initial phase of this long-anticipated kingdom on this present earth will be 1,000 years, or a millennium. That's why it's called a millennium. And then after that, he will destroy this earth and create a new heavens and a new earth in a new Jerusalem. And God's people of all ages will dwell in his presence forever and ever. Whew. That was a lot of information for you, right? That's too much. I can't fit that all in my head, Pastor Doug. That's all right. I understand. I did want to mention, just pause for a second, we have been promoting Del Tackett coming in March to talk about understanding our times. And unfortunately, we got an email this week that he's had to cancel his visit. Yeah, I know. I was really bummed. We're hoping to reschedule it in the fall. However, don't give up that weekend, okay? Don't schedule anything else, because we're going to bring a gentleman here. You probably have never heard his name, but I've met him. He's a wonderful man, very knowledgeable man. He's from with Friends of Israel. His name's Dr. David Gunn. And I'm asking him to come to really do a deep dive on what I just shared with you, okay? To do a deep dive on all of these events of the future and the rapture and why we believe it's pre-trib and not post-trib and the millennium and all of these things. He's going to be with us for that weekend. So we'll give you more details after the first of the year. I just found out about this the other day, and so it's kind of fresh for me too. But just be praying that'll all work out. And he's over in New Jersey, so he's really close, so not too far. The bottom line, though, I want you to take away from this point is God has prepared an amazing future for us. Do you think about that at all? Does it ever cross your mind? I know we all get all excited and even disturbed by what we see in the world. You know, you turn on the news, you look at the internet, you see all these images, you see people saying crazy, irrational things, and it's upsetting, right? Guess what? It's going to pass. It's not forever. Jesus will rule someday like he promised. And all sin and evil and injustice will be put away. And all will be in the past. Think about that the next time you're getting discouraged about. Not that we should disengage, of course, from the world and seek to be a light. I'm not saying that. Don't go find a bunker and hide out. That's not what Jesus said, right? He said, go into the world, preach the gospel. Don't find a place to hide. But the question is, will you be there? Will you be part of this glorious future? Well, there's only one way to be sure, and that's by receiving Christ as your Savior. And in order to do that, you need to understand well the third reminder of Christmas, and that is Christmas reminds us of our desperate need for rescue. I'm sure you've all heard about the two astronauts that have been stuck, basically, in outer space for the last several months. Their names are Suni Williams. Looks like she's having a bad hair day there, right? Thank you, weightlessness. That's what weightlessness does to you. And Butch Wilmore, who, by the way, is a believer in Jesus Christ and prays with his pastor every week. Well, they arrived at the ISS, the International Space Station, with plans to stay for just 8 days. And they've been up there since June. I hope they brought some extra astro underwear, right? But because of various helium leaks, thruster failures on their Boeing Starliner capsule, which actually returned to Earth in September without them, they were told they wouldn't head home till this February. Well, now, just this past week, they've pushed that back even further till late March, maybe even April. Sounds like a PennDOT project, right? No offense, you PennDOT workers. But this is definitely one rescue mission that is not going well, is it? Not going well. By contrast, God's rescue of humanity was perfectly conceived and perfectly executed. Paul says at just the right time, God sent his Son into the world to redeem us, to rescue us. And this is what the Lord revealed to Joseph in a dream, when an angel of the Lord said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's what his mission was, to save us, we who could not save ourselves. You know, people today, many people, you've probably met some, maybe you believe this way yourselves, they believe, how do I get to heaven? Oh, by doing enough good works to outweigh my bad works, so that someday, you know, my good works outweigh my bad works and I can go to heaven. False. That's totally false. If that's true, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. If that's true, then we can save ourselves by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? We can save ourselves. But John the Apostle, one of Jesus' disciples, says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's the way you're saved. That's the way you are rescued, by believing in Christ. And in fact, it is in Christ alone. And so you need to ask yourself, in what or in whom am I trusting right now for my salvation? Am I trusting in myself? You know, the fact that I think of myself as a good person, and I'm sure you are. Or, you know, you go to church, or, you know, you do good deeds in the community, you help with CrossNet and all these things. Is that why you're saved? No, you're saved because of Christ alone and what he did on the cross of Calvary and all those other things. They should be the fruit, the evidence that, in fact, you have trusted in Christ. And that brings us to our last reminder. Christmas reminds us there's only one Savior. There's only one. After Gabriel announced to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus, she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was, as the angel said, about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And while she was there, she broke out in praise and said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Interesting. Roman Catholicism teaches that Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. She was not affected by the fall of Adam like we are. She was immaculately conceived like Jesus was. That's what they teach. She's therefore called co-redeemer with Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that's what they believe. But if that's true, then why would she need a Savior? Why do you need a Savior if you have no sin to be saved from? And she wasn't using just one of God's titles. Of course, God is the Savior. She says, "He's my Savior." She's making it personal. And that's what every one of us needs to do. Yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's true historically, and it's a theological fact. But you have to make it personal. You have to say, "He died for me. It was my sins that sent him to that cross." Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who," what? "He loved me and he gave himself for me." Did he only love Paul? Of course not. He loved all people. Did he only give himself for Paul? Of course not. But that's how you make it personal. You say, "He died for me. He died for my sin. It was my sin that put him on the cross, and I am trusting in his salvation." Have you done that? Have you done that? It's not something your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, or anyone can do for you. You personally must trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. I read an article this past week by a writer and online blogger. Her name is J.L. Gerhardt. And she says, "When I was a child, my grandmother died 3 days before Christmas. We buried her on Christmas Eve." Wow. "Years later, my little brother fell asleep at the wheel driving home from college to spend the holidays with us. He hit a tree and died instantly. And years after that, I miscarried my first baby in a taxi cab passing the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree." Those are tough memories, aren't they? Especially at Christmas time. But the one memory, she says, that sustains her is the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. She writes, Christmas reminds us of the breaking in nature of divinity, of the way God steps into particular moments, making himself known in new, personal, and special ways. Yes, God is everywhere. That's true. But Christmas teaches us that God also comes to specific people at specific times in specific ways, like he did with Mary, like he did with Joseph. I'm learning it's okay for some days to feel more special than others because some days are. Not because God's here on some days and absent on others, but because for whatever reason, God has chosen certain moments to find us with an announcement, a revelation, an adventure. They may not be the days we expect him. They may be when we least expect him, at funerals, at hospitals, on the anniversary of a loss, or in a manger. I didn't grow up celebrating Christmas as the birth of Christ, but now I do. I celebrate with candles and nativity scenes and carols and Advent prayers, and I celebrate by leaving the door open, expecting Emmanuel's particular arrival. You know what? That's making it personal, isn't it? Jesus died, Jesus came, Jesus is coming again. Those are all facts. But Jesus died for me. He's coming for me. Right now, I can have personal communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That makes it personal, doesn't it? And that's what we all can do because Emmanuel, because God is with us. Is he with you this morning? Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, he's not only with you, he is in you, right? He dwells within you through the Holy Spirit, and he promises to never, ever, ever leave you. But if you say, Pastor Doug, you know, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. Well, you know what? There's a simple solution for that. Invite him in. Right now, invite him in. Would you bow with your heads with me and your eyes closed just for a second? I just want to pray a prayer. And if this prayer expresses your heart right now because of some uncertainty, some lack of assurance on your part, then pray this prayer to the Lord right now in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have grieved you and offended you again and again by breaking your commandments. But I believe that you came to die for my sin, to shed your blood in my place on that cross. And then you rose again 3 days later. And the best I know how, right now, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life, into my heart, that you might come in and dwell within me through the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sin and give me that eternal life that you promise. Lord Jesus, from this day forward, help me to be that follower of you that you have called all of us to be through faith and through grace. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time together. I pray for each who prayed that prayer just now. I pray they would come talk to me or someone else about their decision. And Lord, in the days ahead, that you would affirm and assure them of your great love for them. Lord, be with us this week as we gather as families, as we gather with others and celebrate, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of painful reminders, Lord, may we all experience the joy that you want us to experience as we've discussed it this morning, because there is no greater future and there is no greater state to be in right relationship with you. And I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a wonderful week and Merry Christmas.